morning, I've included some teaching notes and invite you to follow along as we go through this message together and to write things down as you feel God is inspiring you to do so. You know, at the end of my sermon this morning, I'm going to extend an invitation to you. And I believe that it's one of the most important invitations that you will receive all year. I'm going to ask you to make a financial commitment to God's work through First Church for 2020 by completing a faith commitment card and bringing it forward as a sign of your commitment for next year. Now, if you're new to the church, or even if this may be your first time here, I want you to know that this is not something that we do every Sunday. We only do it once a year, and yet this is an important day for us here at First Church. And it's important for us for at least two reasons. And the first reason is that your faith commitment puts fuel in the tank for Christ's mission in 2020. The total amount, and I guess we can have the notes up on the screen. The total amount committed by our congregation helps the leaders of our church to know how much will be available for God's work in the coming year. It helps us to develop plans for funding the many ministries that take place, many of them that if you were over at the Mission and Ministry Fair, you may have learned about this morning. And then this card has a second purpose. And that is that it provides a measure of your growth as a disciple of Jesus. Now, to illustrate that this morning, I brought along something that a few of you here today might be familiar with because I showed some of you this a few years ago. But to illustrate this, I'm going to need Bob Wirtz Jr. and Rick Heron. I see Rick is out there. And I need you guys to help me to hold this up so all the congregation can see it, okay? So, let's see, I think I have it up the right way too here. So we want to move it around so the whole congregation can see it. So they can see it over on that side too. I'm sorry, I did it that way so it would be difficult to hold on to. But many years ago when we were living in north of York in Emmitsville, I went out for milk one night at the local Rutter store. And they were having a big promotion, and they were handing out these growth charts. And at the time, our oldest, Jennifer, was just a toddler. And I brought the growth chart home. We put it up on the wall, and we started to measure Jennifer, like every 6 months or so. And then Sister Rachel came along, and we would measure her. And if you look closely enough, you can actually see how tall Jennifer was when she stopped growing, and how tall Rachel was when she stopped growing, and how the younger sisters, of course, taller than the older one, which was a lot of fun, right? Now, you know, a couple weeks ago, I was watching some baseball, and I saw Cal Ripken Jr. He was a commentator, and he doesn't look anything like that anymore. He's kind of pudgy and bald, and it's funny that Cal Ripken has turned out the way he has, and Betsy and I, we have two beautiful girls. And I guess that's proof that you should just drink your milk, right, as Cal says. But when I think about our commitment cards that we have on Consecration Sunday, I think of Cal Ripken again, because it's a way for us to measure our growth as disciples of Jesus. Now, as adults, you know, eventually at some point we stop growing, but as disciples of Jesus, growth is a lifelong process. So, as you fill out the commitment card today, you might be thinking about, how am I doing as a faithful steward of all that God has given me, and how am I measuring up to where God wants me to be. So I think we ought to applaud these two great warriors. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. So by accepting the invitation to fuel in the tank for next year, and we're also continuing to chart our growth as disciples of Jesus. And as we prayerfully consider the amount to write on that card, I want to ask you a question this morning, and that is, what is the right amount for you and me to make as a faith commitment for next year? And as we've been talking over these weeks in this series, one important way to measure the gift and whether it's the right gift is the tithe. Scripture teaches us to set aside the first 10% or more of all that God has given us for God's work through the local church. And last Sunday, as we were talking about giving all we can, we mapped out some steps that we can take in relation to the tithe. And I just want to review that briefly this morning. Our giving pathway begins with being tossers, as we might say. And that means that I give an offering, whatever I have with me when the offering plates are passed, to be used by the church for God's work. A tosser is someone that doesn't necessarily have an intentional plan for regular giving. They just give what they have when they're here. And this is not a bad thing, because I want to emphasize that God uses every gift. And by God's grace, what we give is multiplied and used in many ways, even beyond what we imagined. But there is a second step for us as faithful stewards, another step toward tithing, and that's what we might call a trier. A trier is someone who has committed a portion of their income regularly, stepping up incrementally with the goal toward tithing. Now, we know that for many faithful disciples, the leap from what you now give to the tithe is not possible. Triers are people who fill out a commitment card, who use offering envelopes, or give through electronic giving, and they have a plan to take that next faithful step with the goal of continuing to move toward tithing. And then, the third step is that we become tithers. I give a tithe of my income and make sacrifices to go beyond tithing as God provides. The right gift is the gift that puts God first with all that God has given us, with tithing or beyond as the goal. Now, as we continue to think about what is the right gift, I would like to suggest a few other ways to answer that question this morning, based on what is probably the most familiar of all verses in the Bible, John 3:16. And some of you probably have this verse memorized. We have it printed here in the Common English Bible. And I'd like it if we could read John 3:16 now together. Are you ready? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. Looking at that verse, I'd like to consider a few other ways that we can determine what the right gift is. And the first way is under number 2 in your notes. The right gift is the gift that is motivated by love. It's the gift that's motivated by love. This great verse begins, God so loved the world. The other day, I was in the grocery store, and I saw a friend that I hadn't seen for a long time. And I asked him how he was doing, and he said, I'm living the dream. And I realized, you know, I'm hearing that phrase a lot these days. Maybe some of you have heard it too. Now, living the dream for my friend means that he's enjoying life. And soon after he said that, he was telling me about his retirement and how much fun he's having. And he was showing me pictures of his grandchildren. And he was telling me about this wonderful vacation that he and his wife have coming up. And he was saying, I'm living the dream. Now, I'm going to ask you this morning, are you living the dream? You know, for a lot of us, when we think of living the dream, we think of being happy, being healthy, having people to love and people to love us. Living the dream is maybe connected to what we own or what we've accomplished. But from God's point of view, living the dream involves more than just me pursuing my own happiness. Living the dream means living for God and living for others. Bishop Desmond Tutu, a leader in the movement that ended apartheid in South Africa and a witness for peace throughout the world, wrote these simple words. In God's family, there are no outsiders. All are insiders. Now, thinking about that, you know, there are like 7 billion people on the planet today. Everyone, Tutu would tell us, a child of God. You are a child of God. So am I. Everyone in this community is a child of God. We're all God's children. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to me. Not some, all. From the time we are born until we die, the God of love never stops seeking to draw every one of us unto himself. God made us to love us. So for us, as disciples of Jesus, living the dream means simply this: love God, love people. Living the dream. It looks like these shoeboxes that keep stacking up here. And this morning, George had put a cross here in the middle, and it was so high that were I to preach, nobody would be able to see me. And that would have been a great thing, George. But we just picture hundreds of boys and girls all over the world being blessed by the generous giving. Many will experience Christmas and perhaps hear the gospel for the first time because you expressed your love in this very visible and powerful way. Living the dream looks like children coming to know Jesus. Coming to know Jesus in Sunday school and kid worship, in Bible school and Wonderful Wednesday and the Passion Play. Living the dream looks like youth singing and dancing their praises to God on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, at Salt and Light events. Living the dream looks like youth on mission trips and service projects and forming friendships and digging deeper into God's Word. Living the dream looks like children and youth and adults participating in our conference camping program. Living the dream looks like engaging worship services. It looks like Sunday school classes and Bible studies and countless opportunities for you and me to grow as disciples of Jesus. It looks like people caring for one another and serving one another, not just here in the church, but out there in the community. It looks like building relationships. It looks like giving generously of our time and our spiritual gifts out of love for everyone. Living the dream, it's simply loving God, loving people, every relationship, including the ones that maybe are difficult. You know, I've always appreciated what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, about our giving. And it's a verse that I'd like us to read together this morning. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The right gift. The gift not given reluctantly, and not because we feel like we're obligated to. It's the gift that's given from a heart filled with love. You know, we ought to take the offering with a smile on every face, because God has given us this great privilege to join in God's great mission of love in this world. God's motive for giving is love, and the right gift for you and me is the one that's motivated by love. Love for God. Love for God's people. Number three, the right gift is the gift that involves sacrifice. Notice the next part of this great verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Sometime later, the Apostle John kind of fleshed this out in his first epistle, John, near the end of the New Testament. In chapter 4, John wrote this. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent his Son into the world so that we can live through him. This is love. It is not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the sacrifice that deals with our sins. God gave his first. God gave his best. The right gift for us is the gift that causes us to reassess our priorities so that we can put God first, even if it involves sacrifice. A 12-year-old boy lived across the street from a family that had 7 children. And one day when this little boy was out playing with the children in the yard, his mother invited him to stay for dinner. And he knew this family to be of meager means. And he also knew that his presence at the table would entail still one more mouth to feed. So he went home and he asked his mom if it was okay. She told him that he could stay with them through dinner. As he sat down at the table with this family, he spied this beautiful, freshly baked pie over on the window ledge just above the sink. And immediately he became concerned. He knew that his presence at the table meant that that pie would have to be cut into even smaller pieces in such a large family. Well, after dinner, the dessert plates were passed out, and mother brought the pie to the table, and she cut a nice piece, lifted it out, put it on the plate, set it in front of her young dinner guest. And after serving his piece, the pie for everybody else looked something like that. So she began to mark the remainder of the pie and divided it equally as she could among the others. And as she was doing this, one boy spoke up. "Mom," he said, "please don't give me the last piece." Now, of course, we know what that boy was thinking. He was thinking that that last piece was going to be the least desirable piece and probably the smallest, and he didn't want that. Now, we might picture ourselves today as being like the mother in that story. And the pie is our financial resources that God has given us. And around that table sits the bills and the mortgage and the rent and the car payments and so many other things that we need to care for with our resources. But God is there too. In the way you order your finances, is God the honored guest who receives the first, most generous slice of all that God has given you? Or is God the one who gets what's left over usually the smallest piece that you can spare at the end. God gave his all in all for the whole world. And we grow in our giving when we return to God that portion that God desires from us. Our first, our best. The right gift is given in love. The right gift involves sacrifice. And then there is one final thing, and I think this might be the most important thing of all. The right gift is the gift that best communicates your faith in Christ. The right gift is the gift that says, I believe that Jesus Christ is still the only hope for every individual, for every household, for every community, for the whole world. Let's take a look at the rest of this wonderful verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Why? So that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. Eternal life. Over 10 years ago now, our United Methodist Church adopted this mission statement based on the Great Commission that Jesus gave us long ago. And looking at that mission statement, I once heard someone ask the question, well, what if we turn that around? What if instead of saying our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, we would say our mission is to transform the world by making disciples of Jesus Christ? When I look at it that way, it makes me realize that you and I, we're involved in the most important work anyone can do. Our mission is a mission that, with the power of Jesus Christ, can literally transform the world, even one person at a time. Now, most of us here, we can testify to the lives that we know that have been transformed. Hopefully, including your own, by the power of Jesus the Christ. And as we give lovingly, as we give sacrificially, we are declaring to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that he is still at work to transform the world. Sisters and brothers, do you agree this morning that our Lord Jesus Christ still has the power to transform the world? If you do, say yes.
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus has called you to join with him in his mission of love in this world? If you do, say yes.
Yes.
If you do, give. Give all you can. Give all you can with tithing as your goal. Give all you can in a way that expresses the love that is in your heart for God and for God's people. Give all you can, following the example of Jesus, the one who sacrificed everything so that we might have life abundant. Give all you can in a way that declares in your faith that Jesus is the world's one true Lord.